we're going to be finishing up the book of Jonah in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, and then next week we'll go to what I like to call the twin book with Jonah. Goes to about 100 years later, 87 years specifically, to the book of Nahum, where God actually judges Nineveh. And of course, there's the promises of the kingdom to Israel that are involved with the prophet Nahum, as with all of the prophets. So that's what we're looking forward to beginning next week, going right into Nahum. But today, Jonah chapter 4 is where we're starting. Let me just give you a brief survey of exactly what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at Jonah's displeasure in God sparing Nineveh, and we see that in verse number 1, verse number 2 and 3 is Jonah's prayer of self-righteousness, which we've looked at on a few occasions, you know, beginning in chapter number 1, of why he fled from the presence of the Lord. Then verse number 4 has God's question to Jonah. This is his ninth of 10 questions to Jonah that he has through the book of Jonah. Then verse number 5, Jonah with an all too typical response, he just leaves. He just walks away. Then verse 6, in spite of that, God gives comfort to Jonah. And then verses 7 to 8, God removes that comfort. Verse 9, the first part of it, the 10th question to Jonah by God. And then the second part of 9b, we'll look at Jonah's answer to God again. And then verses 10 and 11 is what the title of the message is God's mercy to all, you know, including the Ninevites, including the Gentiles, including us today. So we're going to pick it up by reading through Jonah chapter 4. And I like the fact already. What's it start with? The three letter word, but. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. I realize everything's out of order today, so that's how it's been. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take I, beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I love that ending right there. You didn't have mercy on the gourd. You're worried about that gourd. But I'm concerned about those that the amount of people there in the city of Nineveh. God desires all to be saved. God desires every single human being that's ever walked in this earth, his desire to be saved. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen. People don't believe. People will be hardened even more so through the years. But let me get away from the end and back to the beginning. So look at the displeasure of Nona. Of Nona. I think that's one of our nieces. I think that's what they call their grandmother. It's Nani or Nona or something like that. So the displeasure of Jonah. Remember, he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place because he knew about the nature of God. So he didn't want to see Nineveh turn to the Lord. He wanted to see them destroyed because he had been accompanied there, being from Galilee. He had seen that region overrun by the Assyrians. So he desired vengeance. What do we know about vengeance? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Which is important because Nineveh's reprieve wouldn't be for too long. And we have the book of Nahum, which shows the destruction of Nineveh and the casting away, never to be seen again, of the Assyrian Empire. So he didn't want to go in the first place. But yet, God's nature does not change. Let's go to a couple places. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Let's see. Malachi chapter number 3. Verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, God's promises to his nation are not going to be changed. God will keep his promises. God keeps his promises. Gifts and callings in Romans chapter 9 is technically about his promises to the nation of Israel. They're without repentance. That's why we could sing, soon and very soon, we're going to see the king, because the king is going to take his throne in Israel, in Jerusalem. He's going to be coming. He's not the king now, but he will be king when he comes and takes that throne of David. So the promises of Israel are because of God's mercy. Jesus Christ does not change either. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Many of us know this verse. Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now, depending on your theological upbringing, I started off as a Pentecostal, I thought that meant God was in the miracle-working business all the time. He doesn't change, he still does miracles. God does not change himself, his nature does not change. It has to do with man's responsibility at certain times. But God himself never changes. God still loves all people. God still desires all to be saved. God still desires his nation to come to him. So the mercy and love and forgiveness of God has not changed at all. But yet, through the years, things have changed dispensationally. A different responsibility, so to speak. Today, what's our responsibility? God doesn't change. We have the responsibility we have is just to believe. There was a time through grace, through faith, even during the dispensation of the law, people's response would be obedience to the law. You know, today we don't have the obedience to the law, we have the obedience of faith. That's the difference we have today. We don't got to obey the law, we get to obey Christ. So God has not changed in that way. God's love and kindness and His mercy has always been the same. So it does not change. You know, God has not changed in any of those regards. Again, our responsibilities have changed. We don't have to go and slay an animal on an altar someplace. We don't have to bring a sacrifice. Well, the only sacrifice I can think of we can bring is the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. That's it. Can offer with our lips thanksgiving. I can go off on a little rabbit trail there too. Thanksgiving is probably the most important aspect of our walk. Because if we're not thankful for salvation, how can we go anywhere else? So our thanksgiving unto the Lord for what He's done is now our motivation for life today. Let's go back to Jonah. So it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And like exceedingly and very angry. What great descriptions those are of what Jonah was going through. He wanted to see those Assyrians wiped out. It's typical of even our human nature today. Our human nature is we want our enemies to pay for what they've done, don't we? How can they get away with that? Lock them up. Throw away the key. So, nothing different between Jonah and anybody else today. Verse number 2 says, and again, we've covered this each time, starting with chapter number 1, why Jonah ran. Verse number 2 says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah saying, I know that you're merciful. And there's a very... Nineveh could very well turn to you. I can't take that because of what they've done to my nation. I wrote down, Jonah had what a lot of people do, eye trouble. I always remember that. You guys remember singing that way back when you were kids. Eye trouble, eye trouble. Everybody's looking out for number one. It's me, myself, and eye trouble. But Jonah wasn't alone. Scripture is full of people that have felt that self-righteous indignation and didn't see God's will in their circumstances. Let's go over to 1 Kings 16, or 19 rather. 1 Kings 19. Look at Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah? What I did was I wrote down the whole chapter, so. All right. Oh, no wonder. I'm looking at verse chapter 20. That makes a difference. Like, well, I know it's here. I had the right place. Yeah, let's go to verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. You know, on the heels of chapter 18, of course, where we know of the 400 prophets of Baal who were consumed by the Lord. Remember, they brought their sacrifices, and God and their God never did anything, and Elijah mocks them. You know, perhaps your God is in the bathroom, perhaps he's taking a nap, and they poured water on the sacrifice, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, lit up that sacrifice and killed all those prophets of Baal. So chapter 19 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, this is my human thinking. I'm thinking, here was Elijah, had just confronted this multitude of prophets, and here was this one woman, the most wicked woman on the earth at the time, Jezebel, and his reaction is to run away. Gonna gay from that. I'd rather lose my life than deal with it. So it's sort of in the same way as Jonah was. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. So we can see God's provision for him, even as he desired to die. And we can see the same thing as we look through the rest of Jonah chapter 4. It was Jonah wanting to watch the destruction of Nineveh, and God provides him shelter. He had made a booth for himself, a little lean-to in order to sit underneath, which provided no shelter for him, no shade. So what did God do? He provided shade for him. God provides for Elijah in the same way. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Insert that into Jonah's prayer to the Lord. I've been zealous. I've seen what happened in my land. I've been zealous. I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. He was right. I'm the only one, he's thinking. You know, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants. That's why God would bring them under judgment by different nations throughout the years. They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. But let's time out here for a second. This is an area that's greatly abused today. So much, this small voice. Just listen for the small voice. You can hear the voice of God. You're not Elijah. That's the main thing that we take out here. God did speak to Elijah. He spoke in that small voice. That's not a. This is not a proof text for centering prayer or New Age mysticism or anything like that. This was a historical narrative that God did speak to Elijah personally. Nobody else. Verse number 13, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Insert that into the narrative in Jonah. Do you have reason to be angry, Jonah? And he'll say in verse number 9, do you have reason to be angry because of the gourd? And he said, And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, and of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Talk about setting your cards in order. And yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So there was Elijah thinking, I'm the only one. I've done your work. I've not bowed my knees to Baal, and yet God says there's 7,000 others. Same attitude that Jonah had. I have been zealous or jealous for your will this time. I've seen what the Assyrians have done. I have every right to be angry, Lord. Why don't you do my will and take care of these Ninevites? Kill them because of all the things they've done. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. And again, I have the whole chapter as my reference here. It's a short chapter, though. Verse number 1 says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. We had to go back and find out what he prophesied in chapter 19. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. See, he was put in the jail. Why? Because he didn't preach prosperity to the nation. He preached that God was going to judge them because of their departing from his covenants. And it came to pass, verse number 3, and it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eye shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Again, we see Jeremiah did not hold back on the truth. The sins of the nation, they're going to be carried to Babylon. He wasn't a very popular person. Let me say this. If somebody is focusing on what the word of God says, they're not going to be too popular. They're not going to be popular with the masses. They're not going to have 20,000 people at a church service. You know, when you talk about being the I Am, I just recently heard a message talking about the I Am as anything that you want the I Am to be. That's what God is. That's what the I Am means. I'm like, wow, that's outright blasphemy against the name of the Lord. Not, you know, that's Joel Osteen's philosophy. I won't call it theology. That's a real growing way out there. The I Am, you can make God fit whatever you need God to do. He'll fit in there. He's the I Am. He's plastic God. You know, flexa God. Remember, what was the, I can't think of the, remember the Gumby toys? Stretch Armstrong. Yeah, there's God. Stretch Armstrong. Just, you can turn God into what you want him to be. But Jeremiah preached exactly what God wanted him to preach. Verse number 6, and thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So Jeremiah has him talking in the first person now, saying, Lord, you've deceived me. No, God didn't tell him. God didn't tell him his word was going to be accepted. He just told him to tell the people what I said. You know, and God is the one that's responsible for what's said. Elijah went through the same thing, but God had to tell him. Said, don't pay attention to how they treat you. They're going to reject you. You know, turn your face. Don't turn your face away from them, but proclaim boldly what I have to say. Verse number 8. Now, just for a couple more verses here. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word. Let me halfway through here. He says, I'm just gonna take my ball and go home with it. That's what Jonah did as well. I'm just gonna run away. That's the next verse, actually. I'm just gonna cast away. I'm not gonna answer to God. I can't handle it anymore. So that's what Jeremiah decides to do. He's not going to speak his name anymore. He's tired of being cut down, tired of being mocked, tired of being rejected. And look at the end here. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The word of God was so much inside Jeremiah, was burning inside of him. That's a little different than the Mormon doctrine of burning in the bosom, but that's another aside as well. But it was so much, he could not do his own thing. He had to go back and to do the word, the will of the Lord. Verse number 10, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my hailing, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." Think of that. You as a believer, the unbelieving world is watching you. They are looking to trap you so they can get you to go back into their system, into the world system. So that's what the people that knew Jeremiah, "We'll catch him. We'll catch him. We'll prevail against him one time. We can find a chink in his armor where we can get in and we can get our will back into him rather than God's word." And verse 11 says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." I like to mark that up, terribly awesome. It's a terrible one, all powerful, great. He's able to do anything. "Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous..." Who does he try? The righteous. "That triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great within me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." So we see this back and forth with Jeremiah, you know, this dreading his life at the same time as he looks to the Lord. We don't have to go to verse 21, but look at how, or chapter 21 says, "But the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord." We can see in chapter 21 that the Lord straightens him back out, and he goes back to preaching what he should do. So Jeremiah, like Jonah, he was questioning at one time why he even existed. That's what Jonah was doing in Jonah chapter 4. Let's go to Matthew 16. Let's look at Peter for a second. Matthew 16. Verse number 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus is telling them right out, here's what the prophets had proclaimed. You know, look what Peter did. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." He says, we're not going to let that happen. In Matthew 19, you know, all the disciples had the same response. They said, look, they did, and by 9, verse 9, chapter, Luke 19, or 18, verse 34 says, because they didn't understand. The very 12 apostles did not understand that Jesus must die and be buried and rise again. So verse number 23 says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Basically, Peter, if you had read the prophets, you would have understood what I've been saying. If you read Isaiah 53, but you didn't, you'd understand what's going to happen to me. Let's go over to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10. Dealing with Peter once again. And here's where we come full circle back to where we started. Let's go down. Let's go down to verse number 10. I think we know what happened before here. And he, Peter, became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Again, we're thinking of Jonah here at the same time. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And then he goes into Cornelius' house, a Gentile. This is the same thing that Peter was happening. I have kept the law. I haven't eaten unclean foods, but this wasn't about foods. This was about God's mercy to the Gentiles. This is what was happening with Jonah. Another place to go. Let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And this is upon the giving of the law after the Israelites were committing idolatry once again. What did I say? Exodus? Let's go, let's just read verses 6 and 7. Let's go to verse 5. This is after the tablets of stone were made. Verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I love that, the Lord proclaiming the name of the Lord. The I am proclaiming the I am. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Do you think Jonah knew these passages by verse number 2? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. God, Jonah knew of this mercy and goodness and long-suffering, all these attributes of God, because he says it here in verse number 2. One more place to go. I mentioned Jeremiah 18. No, I didn't mention Jeremiah. I mentioned... let's go to Jeremiah 18 for a second. Let's go to verse number 1. I wanted to go to 7, but let's start with verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now let me take a break for a second there. And so many people don't go to verse number 5 and 6. They look at the first few verses and call that salvation in general. But this is talking not the potter's hand for salvation of individuals. What's it say? It says, "O house of Israel." I'm the one that can smash you, which he has done on numerous occasions. I'm the one that can bring you back. I can be the one that forms you again. And he will when the Lord returns. Verse 6 says, "O house of Israel, can I do with this you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." So all Israel had to do throughout all of history would be to turn from their wicked ways. "If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray, I will turn, I will heal them." That's for the nation of Israel. I bet you there's a lot of places proclaiming 2 Chronicles 7:14 today, thinking of the church, but it doesn't belong with the church, it's of the nation. Verse number 9. "And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So God will change his mind upon the nation turning to him. And if they turn back, he's going to change his mind again from blessing them to cursing them. That's pretty amazing. So in Jonah's prayer in 2-3 and verses 2 and 3, he finds himself not looking at the righteousness of God, but at his own righteousness. And I had more places to go, but for time's sake, we'll move on to the next verse. Back to Jonah chapter 4. So we saw Jonah's displeasure in that he had, because Nineveh had repented. Verse 2, we see his prayer of self-righteousness. And in verse 3, he was looking to take his life from him. For it was better for me to die than to live. Being much like Jeremiah and much like Elijah. But yet God would have his will with him. Verse number 4. Here's God's question to Jonah. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" What a great question that is. Here's where I took out the mirror. The mirror. Jonah obviously hated the question. Just look what he does in verse 5. "I'm not going to answer the question. I'm out of here." So, which is guilty as charged. He doesn't do well to be angry. What are we like? Here's what I think. What am I like when things don't go as I think they should go? My tendency is just, I'm out of here. Check out. What was the old hippie expression? Check in, check out, tune in, tune out, or whatever it was. That's what you tend to do. Even in churchianity today, churches make unreachable goals, or they make really reachable goals. Goals in how many people they're going to affect. Goals in how many ministries that they're going to have. Goals in how many people are going to come. We're going to have Vision Sunday. We'll lay out the vision that God has given to the pastor. But what are our marching orders? 2 Timothy 4:2. That's our marching orders. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. That was. If that was around when the time of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was around, he could have gone to there. Imagine if Jeremiah could open 2 Timothy. Preach the word. But what did he have? He had the word burned. That's what our goal is today. Is the Word of God, to be uncomfortable with the Word of God, no matter what happens. So he hated the question. Verse 5, look what he does. Therefore now, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah went to the NASCAR race. What do people go to NASCAR races for? They want to see the accident. They want to see what comes. They want to see the car flip over. I'd see no other reason to watch NASCAR or anything like that. For hours on end, I don't get it. But yet, there's that one crash. Immediately, you perk up. We want to see that stuff. Jonah, in his self-righteousness, no matter what the Lord said, he was going to go there. He set up a small booth in a shadow. You guys are from the desert, right? Even a shadow in the desert does nothing, right? A little shadow in 110 degree weather doesn't do too much. So he was wanting for his will to be done rather than the Lord's will to be done. I mentioned it earlier. As kids, you ever remember playing wiffle ball and basketball in a sandlot or somebody's backyard? You didn't need organized sports all the time. Everything was just, you drove around with your glove on your handlebars of your bicycle. But yet, who was in control? It was the person that had the ball, right? I remember so many times how kids tend to change the rules as the game goes, right? It's always what happens. Well, no, the new rule here is this. Then if you disagree with that new rule, the person with the ball takes their ball. You can't play the game anymore. They take their ball and they do go home. Anger. So Jonah was anger. Anger is a real human emotion. No show of hands, but does anybody ever get angry around here? Does anybody not get angry? You know, everybody has anger issues. You know, we know we get angry because it's a natural emotion. It can be a good emotion as well. But yet, what does the Bible say? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, our anger should be taken care of. You know, nipped in the bud, so to speak. And that anger is usually done away with through forgiveness. No matter what, if we're angry at somebody else, the answer is forgiveness. If somebody's angry at us, the answer is forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't have really as much to do with the person who you're forgiven, but it helps to clean your own mind, clear your own conscience. Because after all, we are all human beings and all prone to the same exact things in our lives. So it's a real emotion. Rather than rationalizing things, you know, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." You know, he wanted his nation to come, think these things out. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what the Lord is saying. Reason it out. Don't take a blind leap into something. Know what you believe. That's what God was saying to them. So it's real. Jonah simply did not want to face God. Much in the same way, we don't like to face our people that we haven't forgiven or think that they need to forgive us as well. There's one very, very obvious case of something happening in the same way. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse number, let's just go to verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Jonah tried to hide himself in Tarshish and ended up in the belly of a whale. Here he is in the same place, angry. He's in his own little booth so he could see the destruction that was going to come upon Nineveh, which God had already turned from destroying them. So it was fruitless to argue against God. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I mean, we have better, more revelation today. Did they really think they could hide from God in the trees? They did really not think that he would see them? You know, they didn't have Psalm 139 that tells that God is everywhere, no matter what. Not everywhere, but God knows everything. God can see everything in the world that's going on. And look at these words here. Back to the eye trouble. Verse number 10. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. That's where we'll end right there. We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So Adam thought he could hide from the presence of the Lord in the trees. It was Jonah tried to hide from the presence of the Lord by going to Tarshish. And now here he is. Here he is in overlooking Nineveh, still trying to get out of the presence of the Lord by running from him once again. Now let's go. So that's Jonah without answered. An answer of silence is often as good as an answer with lots of words. Verse number 6. Might have to extend Jonah another week. Verse number 6. You know what? Why don't we cut it there, and then we'll have. Yeah, I'd hate to start this thought about God's provision and God's mercy. Now, we'll take that. We'll save that for next week, verses 6-10, because this is so incredible, and still, Jonah's left hanging.